Romans chapter 12 at verse 1, this is the inerrant and infallible word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. John Bunyan is a name that many of you know. He's best known as the author of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the best-selling Christian books in history. But he also wrote another allegory. An allegory of the Christian life, which is the story of an intense battle over the city that he called Man-Soul. The book's called The Holy War. It's perhaps best known for the gates of the city, the eye gate and the ear gate, and the things that can come in through those gates. Very vivid and helpful imagery. But he allegorized the Christian life in terms of battle, the holy war. Now, in the Old Testament, there were actual holy wars. The only true and legitimate holy wars that have ever been, because they were command sanctioned by God. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there has always been, since Genesis 3:15, the reality of spiritual battle in the lives of believers. And it is to that battle, that spiritual battle, that Paul calls our attention in this last verse of Romans chapter 12. You remember, I trust, the flow of this chapter as Romans 12 has focused on the sacrificial Christian life. The life that we live in grateful response to the mercies of God to us in Jesus Christ. And how Romans 12 teaches us in many practical, specific ways what that sacrificial Christian life looks like and how it thinks and how it acts. Paul has spoken about the personal transformation in the Christian life, the change that takes place as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ by the renewing of our minds. He's spoken about life in the body, the church. He's covered how to handle difficult circumstances and hard providences in your life, how to respond to other people, sometimes rejoicing, sometimes mourning, often doing both at the same time in this world. And at the end of the chapter, he's focused in on how Christians respond to difficulties and difficult people in our lives, even people who are acting in evil ways toward you. In verse 14, he's referred to people who may persecute the church, who may persecute you, those who perpetrate evil against you, even those whom you would call your enemy. And as we've considered these many aspects of the right Christian response to such people, verse 21 is the great conclusion, the summary consideration as we live the Christian life. There's no connecting word in the original Greek in verse 21. It's very evidently set apart as a conclusion to the chapter, and particularly to this last section of Romans chapter 12. It's a conclusion type of statement. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many writers have said this is almost like a Christian proverb, like something out of the book of Proverbs. It's short, it's pithy, it's memorable, and it's meant to be so. Many years ago, some very kind and thoughtful people gave me a present. It was a Leatherman tool. A Leatherman is a brand name for a multi-tool. Have you seen them, boys and girls? You open them up, and there's a pair of pliers, and then there's a knife, and there's a file, and there's all sorts of things. Well, I love carrying my Leatherman with me. I take it when I go fishing. I take it when I go camping. How many different times and circumstances I can just pull out my Leatherman, because it's a multi-tool, and I can use it in all kinds of different situations. Romans 12:21 is a spiritual multi-tool in your life. I can't tell you how many times, especially over the past number of years, this verse has been used by God in my life like a spiritual multi-tool. All kinds of different circumstances and situations. And if you have Romans 12:21, you pull it out and it's ready right there for the circumstance. Do not be overcome by evil, Matt, but overcome evil with good. Oh, time and time and time again, in all kinds of different circumstances, in family, in church, with the neighbors, all kinds of things, Romans 12:21 is right there. What a helpful, memorable passage for us at the end of Romans 12. And the key word in Romans 12, if you just look at it again, is quite obvious. It's repeated twice. It's the word overcome. That word could be translated to be a victor, to prevail, to conquer, or to defeat. It's the word that gives the name Nike to the shoes that many of you wear. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory, but it's really the word that's used here by Paul. Do not be Nike'd by evil, but Nike evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't be conquered. Don't be defeated, but overcome evil, prevail over evil, be a victor over evil with good. Well, there's so much that we could say about this verse and flowing out of this verse in practical ways, but this verse, this short verse, draws our attention in the first place to a real spiritual battle, a real spiritual battle. The word is a battle word. It's a war word. You know, the Christian life is sometimes described as a walk because it's steady and it just keeps going. Sometimes it's called a race because there's a lot of effort and discipline that needs to go into it, and you get tired and you feel like quitting, but you got to keep going. But so often, it's a battle. It's a battle. It's a fight. And here we have battle language. And this is so important to remember about the Christian life. If we don't know about this battle, this spiritual battle, if we are careless or casual about it, we are in serious trouble. We will lose. We will be defeated time and time again. There are many people who live their lives just thinking about this life, thinking about material things, and they're either deliberately or just unconsciously unaware of this spiritual battle that's going on. They live their lives as if it's not going on. I attended a college retreat many years ago in Indiana, and everyone arrived at the conference grounds at night, but over that night there was a big snowstorm. And in the morning, I noticed a set of footprints as I was out for a walk, a set of footprints that went from the guy's dorm to the meeting hall. And someone else in the fresh snow noticed, someone from the conference center noticed those footprints too, and asked at breakfast, "Who's the fool that walked across the lake?" The snow had covered the lake on campus. It hadn't been cold that long, and the ice was very thin. And that fellow said, "That was me. I didn't know there was a lake under there. I just walked the shortest distance to the conference." And there he was. He probably whistled as he went. Walking on thin ice. Unaware of the danger. The peril that he was in. And that's so many people going through this life. Whistling through their lives. And even when they're in trouble, not understanding the real trouble. Underneath the trouble that they're in. It's spiritual. It's about your soul. What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Jesus said. It's true of so many people. There's a spiritual battle that we need to remember as we live our lives. And notice the subtle but important emphasis of verse 21. It is no longer a particular personal enemy in view. It's not this person or that person. It's evil. You see, in verse 17, it's the person, anyone. Do not repay anyone. There's someone doing it. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. There's someone in view, a particular person in view. But in verse 21, it rises from the personal, as it were, to the principal. It isn't this person or that person that is in view in verse 21. It's evil. Don't allow evil to defeat you. It's not, don't allow Dick or Jane to defeat you. Don't allow evil to defeat you. You see, it lifts our thing. It rises the whole consideration of our lives here to the principles of a spiritual battle. We've shifted from the personal to the principial. The focus in verse 21 is no longer then particularly on the offender, but on evil. This is so helpful to remember. Because we can just keep it at that personal level. and be duped. Paul doesn't say don't be overcome by Dick or Jane, but don't be overcome by evil. We need to see the bigger picture. We need to see the deeper reality. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 6? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what's really going on. That's what's really going on at the office. That's what's really going on at the dinner table. Do you see it? You need to see it. Do you remember when Jesus was dealing with Peter? As he was teaching about the cross, that he must go to the cross, and Peter was trying in human wisdom to try to argue Jesus away from the cross. There's Jesus, and he's in this conflict with Peter. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Have you ever thought about that? Graciously and insightfully, Jesus didn't say, get behind me, Peter. There's wonderful grace in that. He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. But there's perfect insight, isn't there? I know where these words are coming from. Peter's just a tool. He's being used. The real battle is much bigger than Jesus against Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus saw the bigger battle that was waging. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the book of Romans on Friday evenings. And when he preached on Romans 12:21, it was on Armistice Day, just that we thought about last week. A ceasefire. There's no ceasefire in the Christian life. And it's interesting that he had this verse on that day. And he spoke of this spiritual, this soul battle. He says, if you take revenge, if you return evil for evil, then you have been defeated. Not by that person, but by the devil. It doesn't matter what someone may have done. If you have lost control, if you are saying or thinking or trying to do wrong in return, then the devil has won and you are defeated. Whatever the other person may have done to me, if I am in a temper and a rage, then the devil has got me. That is the important thing. Much more important than the particular tool the devil may have used. You see how verse 21 lifts our thinking to what's really going on. Think of Job. Think of all that Job went through on this earth and in his life. And how the real battle, the real arena, was what was happening in heaven more than on earth. Charles Spurgeon saw past the personal to the spiritual so clearly as well. When he said, whether men love you or not is a small matter. Whether you conquer them or not is a little matter. But that you should conquer evil, that you should be victorious over sin, that you should receive from your Lord at last the well done, good and faithful servant, and that you should be like God in your nature, these are of the utmost importance to you, for these are heaven. You see, from the particular and from the personal, this verse lifts us up, our perspective up. Do not be overcome, do not be defeated by evil, by the devil. Spurgeon went on, you cannot let evil alone, and evil will not let you alone. You must fight, and in the battle, you must either conquer or be conquered. That's what this verse sets out. How important this battle is. Conquer or be conquered. Overcome or be overcome. There is no avoiding the conflict, making a truce, no holding a parley, said Spurgeon, no suspension of hostilities after a brief skirmish. The battle must be fought through to the end. and can only close with a decided victory to one side or the other. There is a spiritual battle going on, and it's a constant battle. It's going on right now for you and for me, for you as you listen, for me as I preach. There's a battle going on. Either I am being overcome by evil, or I'm overcoming evil with good. That's it. There's nothing neutral in this life. Every relationship you're in, you're being overcome by evil, or you're overcoming evil with good. Your life in this congregation, it's either evil or good that's winning the day. Your marriage, your family, you drive the bus, you go to the office, you go to school. Every day at school, with all the other things that are going on, here's the battle that's going on. Will you be overcome by evil? Or will you overcome evil with good? No ceasefire, no neutrality, no Switzerland. The battle. Dear friends, said Peter, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Evil is in a pitched battle against your soul. Do not be overcome by evil. Here then is the battle cry. And here is the responsibility centered squarely on us. Not on our circumstances. Do not you be overcome by evil, we could say literally. It's a command to this in the second person. Do not you be overcome by evil. The focus isn't on our circumstances. Here is a great warning against living as slaves to our situations. You know, John Piper seems to me to be a very gentle man. But he said something very strong in commenting on this verse. He said, when you let your adversary compel you toward evil, he is the victor. If you let a person's sin govern your emotions so that your sinful anger or your misery or your depression is owing to their evil, then you are being overcome by evil. And Paul says, you don't have to be overcome that way. Paul is addressing here the whole victim mentality of our day. People who feel or do evil things and then blame it on someone else's evil. Don't be overcome by evil. They let themselves be overcome by someone else's evil so that they now do evil also. And then they blame the other person. But you see, the responsibility here is squarely on the individual. Do not you be overcome by evil. You know, the Lord spoke to Cain, didn't he, in Genesis 4? Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain, do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil. But you know what happened to Cain. And even as I've been preaching this, you know, and even as I preach it, I know it's easier said than done. Because we have failed. You might be failing right now in a relationship in this regard. In the right or wrong circumstances, I guess, we would all fail. We would all fail. We don't have the strength for this battle. So we have to see, secondly, not just the spiritual battle, but the conquering Savior. When we see these words, overcome, be victorious, our minds have to go to Christ. They have to go to Christ. Literally, verse 21 would say, do not be conquered by the evil, but conquer in the good evil. It's a pretty special way of putting it. It's not the easiest way it could have been said in Greek. But it says, but conquer in the good evil. In the good might mean by good, and we'll come to that in a moment, by doing good things. But some have seen this way of speaking as a pointer to the good context of the battle for the believer, the good ground upon which we fight. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome in the good evil. The good of our salvation, the good of our standing in Christ, the good of Christ himself. Do not be overcome by evil, but, if we paraphrase, in Christ, overcome evil. Because on our own, apart from Christ, without being united to Christ, apart from Jesus, he said, we could do nothing. Apart from Jesus, on our own, we could only be slaves to sin. We could only be children of the devil. We could only be defeated by evil all the time. But in Christ, there is hope. Because in Christ, we have himself, the great overcomer, the supreme victor, the consummate conqueror. This word overcome or conquer is used many times in the New Testament. It's used twice in the Gospels, both times of Jesus. It's used three times in Romans, twice here in Romans 12:21, five times in 1 John, and 17 times in the book of Revelation, which points to Jesus, the great victor, Emmanuel. And it's a word that as you look how it's used, it's always used most gloriously of Jesus. Most gloriously. Luke 11:22, when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, the strong man, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted, divides up his plunder. Who's the strong man, the stronger man who's defeated the strong man? It's Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus in John 16:33 says to his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has done it. Revelation 17:14, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph, same word, over them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. John can write, dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? 1 John 5:5. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, it's Christ and faith in Christ in which lies the victory. Ephesians 6:10, the armor of God, the spiritual battle, but finally be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. And in his mighty power. How are we strong in Christ? 1 John 2:13-14. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. You see how the word of God is connected there, which points us to Christ? And trusting in Christ then prepares us for battle, equips us for battle. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. By the word and by the Spirit, you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that you won't be unaware of the devil's schemes, so that you'll be taught and reminded that you have died with Christ, that your mind is renewed to remember what is really important, not the way in which you or I have been offended or even hurt, but that God would be glorified, that what is at stake when I battle against evil, it is not just my reputation or my name or my comfort, but the reputation and name of Jesus Christ and his church. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The victory cannot be obtained by human effort or exertion, said one writer, but only by faith. Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing the word of God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So in the good, you see, in Christ, we are enabled not only, not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And here is the positive side that we've seen so many times before. We are not to return evil for evil. Verse 14. Wrong is not defeated, but doubly victorious when it is repelled by its own weapons. Don't return evil for evil. But here in verse 21, the last part, is the positive, the gospel strategy. There's the spiritual battle. There's a conquering Savior, Jesus. But here is the gospel strategy in this battle. Here is the Christian tactic. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And the good includes good things in your own life that you keep remembering and you keep putting into practice. And it also includes the good deeds and good words that you then show to others, even those who are foisting evil on you. Overcome evil with the good that keeps believing. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That keeps loving, love your enemy. That keeps praying, pray for those who persecute you. That keeps speaking, a gentle answer turns away wrath. When we are slandered, 1 Corinthians 4:13, we answer kindly. These are good things in your life that you need to keep putting into practice. Keep doing good. Psalm 34, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, we could multiply so many examples of how God has blessed this gospel strategy in Christians' lives. Some of you who have been in the church for a long time may know the story. It was more common once than it now is. I asked some kids, they haven't heard of it. It's the story of a soldier who came to be known as Holy Joe. Have you heard of Holy Joe? Holy Joe was a soldier, and it's not always easy to be a Christian in the army. But he was a faithful Christian, boys and girls, and every night he would get down on his knees and read his Bible and pray in the army barracks. Some of us have trouble praying in restaurants. Can you imagine praying in an army barracks? But Joe did every night. And one night from somewhere in the barracks, as the lights were dim, a pair of dirty army boots were thrown at Joe's head while he was kneeling in prayer. What would you do? I'll tell you what Joe did. The next morning, the soldier who had thrown the dirty boots at Joe found his boots cleaned and polished at the end of his bed the next morning. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And one blessing of overcoming evil with good that we should always be praying for is hopefully the good of the other person's salvation. Let me tell you another true story. Some years ago, a wicked sailor was at work tarring the bottom of a ship, putting tar to waterproof the bottom of a ship. And while he was working, an old man came past the docks who was well known in that area as a Christian. And one of the other sailors said to the man who was tarring the ship, "Jack, you cannot provoke that man. He's such a gentle-spirited man that you cannot put him out of his temper." Well, Jack rose to the challenge, and he sure thought he could. And so it became a bet between them. After which Jack, the wicked sailor, took his bucket of tar with which he was tarring the bottom of the boat and threw it over the head of the old man. The old man turned around and calmly said to him, "The Lord Jesus Christ has said that he who offends one of his little ones will find that it would be better for him that a millstone had been tied around his neck and that he were cast into the sea. Now, if I am one of Christ's little ones, it will be very bad for you." Well, Jack slunk back, dreadfully ashamed of himself. And what was more, the old man's quiet face and gentle words haunted him. Night after night, he woke up. His dreams were filled with the sight and words of the old man, and those words echoed in his mind. It would be better for him that a millstone were around his neck. And finally it broke Jack, and he fell down on his face before the mercy seat of God. He asked for forgiveness and was converted. And later he sought out the old man and confessed his sin and received forgiveness from him. And one writer who told this story ended by saying this: "Who would not have a bucket full of tar thrown over him if it would save a soul? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With the good of patience and forbearance," said Matthew Henry, "nay, and of kindness and beneficence to those that wrong you. Learn to defeat their evil designs against you, either to change them or at least to preserve your own peace. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult," it says in 1 Peter 3:9. "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And there is a blessing in this life. You may think, really? People are going to be doing these things and I'm going to just do good in return? What good is that? Why would I ever lay myself open like that? Well, because of the hope and blessing of Christ that you keep before your eyes. The book of Revelation is filled with blessings to he who overcomes. You remember them? "To the one who is victorious," this is all the same word, "I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who is victorious, who overcomes, he will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the one who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. To the one who overcomes, will be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. To those who overcome, they will inherit all this," says in Revelation 21:7, "and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Truly, Paul's words in Romans 8 deserve our amen. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.